Now I am. Yeah, now I am. Okay. In case you want to hear, just in case. Well, today's Parsha is Vayera, and it's and Adonai appeared, and it comes in the Torah Parsha is, I feel like I'm standing behind a tree. Billy must have been using this one. the Torah Parsha is found in Genesis 18:1 through 22:24. The Haftorah is 2 Kings 4:1 through 37. And the Brit Hadashah is Luke 1:26-38 and 24:36-53. I'm not going to do a focus on the Torah Parsha, but we'll do a little review. And in fact, I'm sorry, I want to make a little pause here. I forgot my normal prayer at this time. So if you'll agree with me in this prayer, it would be greatly appreciated. Father God, creator of all things, Lord, we come before you in your righteousness, not our own. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us and gave us life. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit is here with us and he is welcomed here. And I pray, Lord, that you guide my words and that it properly represent your word. And that anything that I misspeak be blotted out, that it is either corrected here or it is forgotten. And that the message that you would like for each person here to receive be received. And we ask all these things in the authority you've given us as Yeshua our Messiah. All right. What I'm going to do is on a parsha, I like doing this little disclaimer because there's no necessarily right thing to talk about in a parsha. It is my prerogative as the Parsha speaker to share what it tells me, all right? And so that kind of sets a precedent there in that if I say anything that might hit home for you, that's a bonus because the sermon's for me. Whenever I do this, it's what it said to me and what kind of conviction it gave me and whatever blessing it gave me. So I hope that you benefit as well. But to just do a quick summary, if I can push the right button here. Yeah. This is going to be really quick. The summary on the Parsha portion of the day is in Genesis 18:1, Abraham and Sarah are visited by three angels. And there's a whole story. You'll see all these stories are the things you have to choose on when you're going to present a Parsha. 18:10, Hashem's angel informs Abraham and Sarah that they will have a son in 1 year. And at this point, Sarah has been barren all these years, and approximately 80-something, I guess, and well past the time of normal childbirth. And then Hashem's angel informs Abraham of their mission, this angel's mission to Sodom and Gomorrah, determining whether that's something that he should share with Abraham, and he does. And then once Abraham finds out about it, knowing that his nephew Lot is there, he pleads for mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result of that, the two angels... Hashem is compassionate, but then in 19:1, the two angels confront the sin of Sodom and also of Gomorrah, and they provide Lot and his family escape. In 19:23, Hashem destroys Sodom. And then in 1930, it begins telling how Lot and his daughters escaped to the mountains. And then in 2021, Abraham interacts with King Abimelech and comes out of the interaction quite wealthy. And then Hashem returns to Sarah the year later, and she becomes pregnant and has a son named Yitzhak, or Isaac. And then in 21:8, Hashem returns. Oh, I'm sorry, I did it. In 21:8, strife develops between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Yitzhak. And God sends Sarah, I think I'm maybe behind here, Hagar and Ishmael out and pronounces a great blessing for Ishmael. Then in 21:22, Abraham makes a treaty with King Abimelech, the Philistine. And then finally in 22:1, the whole chapter of 22, it's regarding the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And so you can see there's many things a person could talk about and get in quite a lot of depth and second meanings and enlightenment in each of those. Now, in the Haftorah, in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 37, it's about Elisha and his interaction with a Shunammite woman who was also barren for many years, and she asked for a blessing and a prayer from Ishmael, which he granted, and she is blessed with a son. Then she deals with the loss of the son, and then there is the resurrection of the son. So a number of similarities with the Torah Parsha. And then in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, in Luke 1, 26, 3 through 38, I'll get it right, and 24, 36 through 53, we find that Miriam is visited by the archangel Gabriel, and the birth of Yochanan the Immerser to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So again, it's all about births and everything. And there's a lot that could be said here. But since I am responsible for delivering this, I get to choose. And I kind of funny, I sought the Lord, prayed about it, because I'm going, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? I don't know. And basically, he kind of says, what do you want to talk about? And I said, well, what's important to me? And that turns up is what I want to talk about. In my view of things, it focuses on four things. We got focus, faith, faithfulness, and fear. So I'll give you some definitions. I'll wait on that. In focus, I looked it up on Dr. Google, and the center of interest is also referred to as a focus. The center of interest or activity is something that you're focusing on. Another definition is the state or quality of having or producing a clear visual definition. So when you focus a camera lens, you focus your binoculars, you focus your eyes, you try to get a sharp image so that you have a clear understanding of what you're looking at. And then the one that I think it particularly pertains to me in this is a diligence. When you focus on doing something, you become diligent about it. You spend the time, you do whatever preparation, and you work on trying to reach that objective or that understanding or whatever it might be that you're doing, because it's a noun and a verb. The verbs of focus is to adapt to the prevailing light, level of light, and become able to see clearly. Another example is to pay particular attention to something. You focus on something. You make a choice. And the third is kind of in the same line. It is where you are narrowing the input, either of sight or information, or your actual effort, into a single precise point, so that you start cutting out all the distractions and all these different things that can take time or interest or focus away from what you've really chosen to do. And so that is another aspect of focus. Now, on faith, am I on the right one? No, got to move one. Faith, there's a complete trust. It can be a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. We have various faiths on things that we expect will happen or how they will work out. Number two, there is a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion. And this, again, is our internet definitions. The third one is one I kind of cobbled together, and that is faith is the very crux of our relationship with God, our Father. And in Hebrews 11:6, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is rewarded, the rewarder of those who seek him. So that's why we're all here. You know, is because we have that faith. That is the gift of faith that God gives us, because there's a lot of things that try to pull us away and distract us and everything, but that is the gift of faith that we all share here today, that we have made that decision, I presume. There's a few people I don't know here, but I got a feeling that you're here for a reason. Then faithfulness. Faithfulness is the quality of being faithful or maintaining fidelity, as in a marriage or any other commitment. It is also the quality of being true and accurate with nothing changed. And I like the example of somebody, an artist rendition, somebody that draws the picture of a boat or a person or whatever, and how faithful is it to the original. And then the third one there is the quality of staying or standing with a particular person, organization, or belief. So it's a bit of a commitment. If you believe in something, you make that commitment. And then the fourth one there is the combination of faith and focus, which comes to diligence, because you believe, now you have to act, because faith without works is dead, right? And so if you act, then you're being diligent. And so that is kind of a combination of the first two. And then the last one is fear. And fear is defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is in danger. Fear is also a verb. To be afraid of someone or something as likely to be dangerous or threatening. And then I put in that last little kitschy thing that you have all probably heard, that fear is an anagram for false evidence appearing real. And that's a lot of times what faith is. We worry about something that might happen, or we worry about something we think happened. So it's sometimes there's no reason to fear and we still fear. And now, what is the opposite of faith? And the opposite of faith is fear. If we fear, we lack faith in God. Diligence builds faith. And I think for myself, I think that's up there. No, it isn't. That is why I'm talking about this. Because I have said before, some of you may have heard me say this, confess, that I think that my two greatest sins are fear and a lack of diligence. And you'll see how they're connected here in a second. But How many times does the Bible, I didn't even look this up, but I know people have said it and some of you may have memorized this. How many times does the Bible tell us, do not fear? How many? 365. There you go. That's perfect. I think you were telling me about that. And that is something that is probably then the most repeated commandment in the Bible, I would think. I don't know. I'm guessing. That's one of my sins. I am too often fearful for a number of reasons. And one of those reasons is my other greatest sin, I believe, is the lack of diligence. Diligence is incredibly important, and because it requires diligence to be faithful, and it requires diligence to build faith. So you have to build the faith, to build faithfulness, to reduce diligence. So if we as believers in Messiah are in His hand and His protection, and we still live in fear, we must believe that Hasatan, the devil, Satan, has or may have more power than Eloheinu, our God. All right. So we're putting more faith in Hasatan than we are in God. If we're fearful, or that God, our Messiah, the other possibility is that God and our Messiah will not keep His promise. So now we're not really believing in God. We're not trusting. He's not truthful. Abraham exemplified faith, and some of the ways he did this are. One is God told him to leave Ur, the land of his father, and go to a place far away that he'd tell him about later. Okay. He goes. You know, that's pretty remarkable. You know, for me to make a decision, you can ask my wife. I will overthink things and overthink things, but you know, until I finally pull the trigger. And look, most of the time I pull the trigger, so to speak, because I don't have a choice anymore. I'm finally doing something I should have done a long time ago, but I wasn't sure. I'm not comfortable. Not always supposed to be comfortable, Scott. Okay. Then God cut a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham kept it. That's faith, being faithful. In the divine covenant, an agreement between two, in defining it, it is an agreement between two or more parties to do or not do specific things. Now, a lot of times we compare that to a contract, and I think that's a pretty good comparison. But it can be, in some cases, much more, because sometimes in a contract, you lose something that was a promise because you broke the contract, or you have to pay a fine because you broke the contract. But we're going to find out what a covenant was in Abraham's time. And basically, what it was a blood covenant. I think it's... There we are, blood covenant. And it is outlined in Genesis 15, the whole chapter, I believe it is, but I'm picking out a few verses to just kind of give you a background idea on it. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of Adonai came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham, do not fear again. I am your shield and your very great reward.'" Tommy. In verse 3, "Then Abraham said, 'Look, you made this promise. You have given me no seed, so a house-born servant is my heir, Eleazar.'" You know, he says that. What difference does it make? And you're saying you're going to make me a great nation and give me many things. I have no seed. And God responds, said, "Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him, saying, 'This one, your servant, will not be your heir, but in fact, one who will come from your own body will be your heir. In verse 6, he says, then he believed, Abraham believed Adonai, and he, Yehovah, or Adonai, reckoned it to him as righteousness, which is also in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Then verse 8, then Yehovah, or Adonai, said to him, bring me a 3-year-old young cow and a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young bird. In verse 10, he says, so he brought all these things to him and cut them in half and put each beside, opposite to the other, but he did not cut the birds. And in verse 12, it said, when the sun had gone down, it was about to set, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. When the sun set and it became dark, behold, there was a smoking oven and a fiery furnace that passed between these pieces. On that day, Adonai cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, I give this land to you, your seed, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Which, if you look at that, it's considerably bigger than Israel is now. It included a good portion of Iraq. It included Jordan, and it included a portion of the Sinai down to the river Egypt, which, just for clarity, that is not the Nile. It is a smaller river up in the Sinai, that close to Israel. So the blood covenant there was not, it was a standard existence in that period of time. Different tribes and different people would make blood covenants to each other. And what you had there was splitting of these animals and laying them apart. It was God that went through between them, and which is, it really doesn't make a lot of sense. But what God was saying is, I'm making this covenant, and I'm going to take care of both sides. Because normally what that would indicate is if you making a covenant with somebody and you walk between that, and there's different ways to do a blood covenant, but this is one of them. What you're saying is, I'm making this covenant with you, whatever it might be, and if I fail, if I break this covenant, then may the same thing that's happened to these animals happen to me. And the covenant was much larger than just the two people or three people that were involved with it. It was I and my house. So all of his family from him down, him being the head of that, whatever that group of people is, are responsible for keeping the covenant. If Billy and I made a covenant and my son broke the covenant, I have to take it up with my son, because I've made the covenant with Billy and I'm not going to break it. So my son has to face the punishment or the reconciliation, whatever it might be. So it's a blood covenant is a broad thing. Now, that's not it. Does the Jewish faith have a blood covenant? Right? Circumcision. That's the shed blood of the covenant. Right? And that sets up the covenant between the male and God. And that blood covenant is passed on to the male's wife. Before she, his wife, she's under her father's blood covenant. Right? But once she's married and the marriage is consummated, her blood is now part of the covenant in Judaism. Right? But what about believers in Messiah and Yeshua? Do we have a blood covenant? Absolutely. But it's not our blood, it's Yeshua's. So I have a blood covenant, my own blood covenant, with the Creator of the universe. How foolish have I been to have broken that covenant? And not once. Right? So it's something that we should be taking very, very seriously. And beyond that, I have a blood covenant with Yeshua. Billy has a blood covenant with Yeshua. Each of you has a blood covenant with Yeshua. So we are blood brothers and sisters. And I'm a blood brother of every person on this planet that has accepted Yeshua as Messiah. Big deal. Really big deal. So that's a really important. Now, can we have faith in God's covenant? Well, what about, is God faithful to keep His promises? In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that Adonai your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant kindness for thousands of generations with those who love Him and keep His mitzvot," His directions, His commandments, "but repays those who hate Him to their face to annihilate them. He will not hesitate with those who hate Him. He will repay him to His face." Whoa. Talk about the carrot and the stick. It's hard to get beyond that one. So that covenant is very important and everlasting. Now, if you are in good standing with His covenant, can you call on Him to keep His covenant and expect Him to do so? He's God. He can't lie. He's committed. He's never lied. He's never broken covenant. Pretty good bet. Pretty good bet. What if you're not in good standing? I say hallelujah, because in Chronicles 16:34, it says, "Give thanks to Adonai, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." When you fail in your attempt to be righteous, don't hide from Him. You run to Him. You seek Him. Because His mercies are new every morning. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just say, okay, I know I'm getting away with this, because He's going to forgive me tomorrow again, and you just keep doing the same thing. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that if you sin once, you can't commit that sin again, obviously. But you should be getting better. We should be improving every day, and we should be getting better. It's not always easy. That I will give you. So even if you're not in good standing now, you can make teshuvah, repent. You know, we've always been taught that repentance is turning around and going in the other direction. And that's not quite correct in Hebrew. It's turning to God, not just any direction. You're turning to God and you're coming back to Him. You're making teshuva back to Him. And you are committing to do better. You know, and you say, God, you're going to have to help me with this. I'm having a hard time with it. I really need your help. But you make that commitment, and it's got to be an honest commitment to fulfill. Okay, now about forgiveness, I'm not sure what the next slide has, so I'm going to go forward a little bit. My guess that there are some of you, there may be somebody in here, other than me, that when we started trying to make teshuvah and return back to God, God, I'm sorry, I want to come back, like the prodigal son. But he said, but you say, how can you possibly forgive me? You know what I've done. You've seen how I've been. How can you possibly forgive me? Well, the reason he can is because God, Jehovah, Yeshua, initially paid the penalty for your sin, and it was more than enough. By choice, he did this, not accidentally. He knew what he was getting into. You remember his prayer the night before the crucifixion. If this cup can be removed from me, but not my will. And so that price that he paid was more than enough. If you think your sin is too great for forgiveness, you're saying that Yeshua's sacrifice was not enough. That his commitment to endure a unbelievably cruel death, when he has never sinned, to cover yours, that takes a little bit of nerve, folks. Now, you may think that God should do more, to forgive your sin than what Yeshua has already done. Or maybe you think you should do more for the forgiveness of your sin. You can't. And he doesn't need to. So if you think those things, got news for you. You are wrong. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Humble yourself. You're not that great. You're not that important. Yeshua was enough. Now, let me see where I am here. Scripture says that God answers the prayer of faith. This is the faith section we're getting into now, more of. In Matthew 21:21, Yeshua answers them, "Amen, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen." Yeshua said that. In Mark 11:23, basically the same incident and the same story. I tell you, if someone says to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but trusts that it will be, he says it is happening, so shall it be to him. So you got two witnesses of Yeshua saying that. So it's certainly trustworthy. Then in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I selected you so that you would go produce fruit, and your fruit would remain." Now, a lot of people will say, well, he's talking to the apostles, the disciples here. What was the last great commission? "Go ye and make disciples." So you have the same commandment here. And so just as he sent the apostles and the disciples, he has sent you. In fact, the fivefold ministry, two of them is teacher and preacher. One pastor that I used to really enjoy listening to would say, he said, "I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher." And he pointed at his congregation and says, "You're the preachers. You're supposed to be preaching this." And so we're all responsible for spreading the word. So he then says, or James says in 5:15, "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So there's some real serious things that are, would you say, miraculous, that Yeshua and his disciples said that you could count on happening with your prayer and with your actions. So what do you have the right to ask for in faith? If God has promised it in His Word, if you can find it in here, then you may, you're allowed, and you should ask for it. Would He promise you something that's not good for you? No. Then why wouldn't you ask for it? So there, anything that you can find in there that He has promised, you have the right to ask for. Can we ask God for things that He has not promised? And that answer is absolutely yes. But God is not obligated to grant your request. He's, you know, they talk about God being the ATM or the vending machine. Now, that's not the case. He's not obligated to ask you, to give you everything that you ask for. That doesn't mean that He won't say yes, but He doesn't have to do so. He can make that choice. If it fulfills His will and His purpose, He can and will grant your request. The thing is you're not likely to find many things that meet His will and His plan that are not in the Scriptures. So you can search them out and find what you ask for. When you return His word to Him in prayer, His answer is yes and amen. Now, the other side of that is you've got to remember that He may not do it. He may not grant your request. I found it in here, Lord. You promised me. I'm calling on You to grant me this prayer. He may not do it in the way you envisioned. It may not be that lottery ticket you bought, right? And it might not be tomorrow. Did God grant Abraham his request for a seed? First time Abraham asked, he said, okay. And then Abraham found out the next month that Sarah was pregnant. That didn't happen. It was at least 10 long years, and they were already running out of time, or already ran out of time, supposedly. So when you don't get it immediately, that doesn't mean God didn't hear you and He's not willing to grant your request. That means maybe it's not time yet. So you have to be diligent. We just had the Lord's Prayer a while ago. How often do you ask for bread? Daily bread, it's called, right? Give us this day our daily bread, right? So you need to be praying for your bread every day. And if you're praying for something that you clearly see as, oh, I just thought of something. That is the will of God. And this is something that Kimberly and I pray for every day. Our children. And they haven't seen it happen yet? You think it's God's will that none be lost and all be saved? Now, that doesn't mean that they automatically get in because I prayed for them, but they didn't make the commitment. But maybe God will do one of the things that we ask is to show them the face of the demons that are diverting them and wake them up. So we need to be diligent in our prayer and not give up. If it doesn't happen this week or next month, or sometimes that kidney stone may take a while to pass. Glad to see presence here. But it's going to happen. Hallelujah. And we've got to keep our diligence going? I lost my place now. The other thing, I basically covered it. It's that time. It may not be in the way you expect or in the time frame that you expect. Now, we have to look at, I want to look at, the charismatic faith movement, word of faith, sometimes called name it and claim it. And the thing we have to look at, I think some of you know we were at, I went with Billy to the prison ministry today, and they heard this message. But I want you to listen to it from the viewpoint of a prisoner. And by the way, it's maximum security that we were in. In James 4:2, it says, "You crave and have not, you murder, you envy, yet you cannot get. You fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask." So sometimes when we run out of patience, we do really stupid things. Or when we've been going down the path a long way, we get diverted, influenced by demons. And, you know, the demon alcohol or demon drug, you know. But things that are not of God. And things that are instigated by Hasatan, or more likely his minions. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your passions. So when we pray for these things, and again, it's not an ATM situation, but sometimes we're praying for things for the wrong reason. It's not in God's will if you're praying for things for the wrong reason. If you're praying for something like that, you're just praying for a new diversion, something else to pull you away from God. So why would He grant that prayer? So it's important to keep your motives pure and focused. So your motive has a whole lot to do with how God responds. Now there are a couple, well, I already covered the caveats, but I'll put it all together here as a different one. One of the way to look at the caveat of His covenant with God is to and how you go about receiving a positive response to your prayer request is another thing that's famous in the name it and claim it world, or the word of faith world, and that is seed time and harvest. Now, most of the times that's translated as two things, seed time and harvest. But if you were in any interest within the word of faith and so forth, you probably heard that that's actually three things. It's seed, time, and harvest. So you plant the seed, it doesn't sprout immediately. Like the scripture says, a lot of times it sprouts when you're not looking, right? But you still have to plant, and you have to wait, and you have to be faithful. You have to believe that it's going to happen. So that's one way to remember when you're praying, not to get too big of a hurry. Now, that being said, in looking at the name it and claim it thing, if you're praying for something, God said that you have not because you ask not. So if you're asking for something, don't you have to name it? And if you've already found it promised to you in the Scripture, you're supposed to claim it, in that God promised it. May not be today, may not be next week, may not be next year, but He's promised it. So it's a good promise. And because you found it in His Scripture, you know the motive is correct. It's not your selfish motive. So it's important to keep that in mind as well. How can you expect to receive it if it's not God's will? Not going to. How can you have faith to receive it if you don't have faith that has been built up by your diligence and God's faithfulness? Well, Pastor, I've been referring to Pastor Tom on this a lot today. He says some people will pray to receive a lot of wealth, you know, an inheritance or some other way, have a land that's got oil wells all over it or whatever. And he says people pray for that to receive it, and they really haven't built up their diligence and their faith and their relationship to ask for a pair of socks. You don't just test God that way. I have a son that tested God, and that's one of the reasons he's an atheist, is because he said, if you're a real God, when I wake up in the morning, I want to have blue eyes. You don't tempt God. You know, you don't do stuff like that. So you've got to keep things in the proper perspective. How can you receive faith? How can you have faith to receive something if you don't have the faith that's been built up by diligence and God's faithfulness? And finally, you know, how can you decide God's method or timing? Who's God? Is it me or him? Not even close. Now, I don't know exactly. All right, I'm going to back up here a minute. Read you one thing first. This is another scripture. This is from Luke 11:5. And right after Yeshua had taught his disciples how to pray, he said, "Then Yeshua said to them, 'Which of you has a friend and will go to him in the middle of the night and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to give to him or set before him." Then from within the house, he may answer saying, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even if the friend will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Like the persistent widow, remember? That's using importunity. That's an old word, but it's a good word. You can look it up. But it is that persistence that you continue to ask. You ask for your bread every day. You ask for God's strength to see you through the day. You ask for God's Spirit to fill you so that if you have the opportunity to witness to someone, you can. You do that constantly because that is the opportunity that you need. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. What father, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, ouch, aren't we? And evil doesn't mean just evil intentions. It means you're doing the wrong thing. You make mistakes. That's evil. Or an evil spirit comes on you. Doesn't mean you're possessed. It means you're in a bad mood or you're discouraged. So you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Ruach HaKodesh to those who ask Him? You ask for the Holy Spirit, He's going to give it to you. Praise God. So, how do you reconcile living a life of faith without being a name it and claimer, or name it and claim itter. It's not really that difficult. It's really pretty simple. Simply search out your request in His Word. It's very handy. And if you find it, ask for God's blessing in every situation. And that it be in His will. And give thanks for His promise. Because He says, when you pray, pray in thanksgiving. Because why? Because God is faithful. And because of your faith and your diligence that you've built up over time, daily, in His Word, in prayer, and not only you being diligent, but you seeing God's diligence. So, it is not that hard. We shouldn't be praying for things that are not promised. And you know, that's, again, at the prison today, you know, you're looking at people that have lost freedom. But you also, it's amazing talking to these men, you would never suspect where they are and why they're there. And it's because God's already done His work with them. They are believers. And as I mentioned to them today, you know, Saul, Paul, the apostle, did some of his best work in prison. Right. You know, so they have the ability to fight despair, fight boredom, fight hopelessness, and replace it with joy. Not always happiness, but God's joy. And knowing this is a blink of the eye. You know, this life. It talks about how it's like grass and it withers or wisps of smoke when you compare it to eternity. So it was a blessing to be able to speak to them in that way. So this teaching is what I need to do in my battle against fear and the lack of diligence. Because without diligence, I can't build my faith. And without my faith, I can't build diligence. And without diligence and faith and faithfulness, I'm left with fear. So I hope maybe there's someone that can relate to that and benefit it. Father God, Creator of all things, again we come before You, Lord, thankful for Your Word that is so true, that it is reproved by itself throughout Your Word and throughout time, and by You Yourself through Your faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, that through Your Holy Spirit that You indwell us and enthuse us to live our life according to Your mitzvot, Your commandments, Your instructions, and in Your love, that it shine through us and that You empower us to carry it on, to be the preachers, to be those who witness to others, that we fulfill the great commission that You have given us, and that we may say, hallelujah, that our God is great, and that we can serve You better, and in doing so, bless You in some small way as You have blessed us. And we ask all these things in the authority you've given us through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.